This evening, we are thinking about reconciliation. Last week, we thought about the reconciliation that we have between ourselves and God, a kind of a vertical reconciliation. This evening, we are thinking about the horizontal reconciliation that flows out of that vertical reconciliation. Before we get into that, why don't you just think for yourselves, just for a moment, just by yourself. Have a think about this question. What makes it so hard for different people to get along well? What makes it so hard for different people to get along well? Well, I don't know what you were thinking of just then, but, you know, here are some of the things that ChatGPT threw back at me when I threw it the question. Different ways of communicating, different cultural backgrounds, different personalities, different beliefs and hopes, different past experiences. All those are reasons for why it's difficult for different people to get along. But if we bring it closer to home, if we start thinking about a church, because we are a church, what can make it difficult to be at church with people who are different to you? Well, it's probably similar sorts of things, isn't it? Here at Central, we are increasingly diverse. One of the blessings over the last 5 years or so is that growth in diversity across our two congregations. Here at Central, there are loads of different people, different ages and stages of life, different personalities, introverts and extroverts, different styles of worship, different attitudes to time and people, different clothes, different languages, different styles of preaching, different approaches to parenting, different histories, different senses of humor, perhaps even different attitudes to people that are different to you. And the question stands, is it possible to be at church with people who are so different? And not just to be at church, but to be church with people that are so different. That's the question that we're asking and that we're bringing to this passage today. I mean, last week, like we said, we thought about how we've been reconciled back to God. And when we're faced with the difficulty and the challenge of different kinds of people at church, it can be quite easy for us just to stop with the fact that we've been reconciled to God. You know, I'm okay with God. These people around me are really difficult and different. So I'm just going to focus on me and God. But our passage today starts with one word. Have a look down there, page 976, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11. Our passage starts today with the word therefore. What we see today is the consequence of what we saw last week. Once we have that reconciliation with God, we will go on to have reconciliation with each other, with people who are different to us. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard. And Paul knows that. And so in this passage, he shares three things that Paul wants us, the church, to know and grow in. Three things that will help us to be what we are when we're all so different. So let's get into it. Let's have a look at the first one. It's down there in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. The first thing that Paul wants us to know, well, he wants us to remember what we were. Let's just press pause there for a second. Paul is talking to Gentile Christians here amongst the Ephesian church. That word Gentile, it's Bible talk. It refers to people who were not born into God's Old Testament people, people who were not Israelites. In the early days of the church, the big split in the church was between Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers. All those difficulties that we thought about at the start, well, those two groups had them and more. Well, it's slightly different for us here, though, isn't it? When we look around at each other at church, we're probably more likely to focus on different things rather than whether we're Jewish or Gentile. We tend to focus on things like nationality, culture, personality, age, stage of life, But the point is, if God can reconcile Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers, two groups which are about as different as we're going to see, about as different as possible, if he can reconcile those two groups, he can reconcile any two groups. He can reconcile all of us. The first step that Paul says here, the first step towards that reconciliation that Paul mentions here is to remember what we were. So do have a look down there. Last week we saw three things, didn't we, which were true of all of us before the Lord saved us. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were following Satan. We lived in the passions of flesh. And now Paul adds five extra things that are true, that were true of us if we are Gentile Christians. Have a look down at verse 12 and see if you can spot those five things that Paul mentions there. Verse 12 of chapter 2. They layer up one on top of each other. Have a look down there. The first thing that Paul says is that the Gentiles were, do you see it down there? They were separated from Christ. God promised and sent the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus Christ, to be born amongst the Jews, not the Gentiles. The Gentiles were separated from Christ. The second thing is that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Do you see that down there? The promises and blessings of the Old Testament were always made to Israel, not to the Gentiles. The third thing, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. Again, the covenants were always made between God and his people, promises made to his people, not to the Gentiles. So, by implication, the fourth thing is that we Gentiles, do you see it down there? Bottom of the page 976, we Gentiles had no hope. But worse than even that, the fifth thing, do you see it right at the bottom of that page? We Gentiles were without God in the world. It was a bleak situation. But Paul lays it out like this because we can't appreciate where we're going. Or what Christ has done in us and what Christ is doing in us until we grasp the utterly hopeless situation we Gentiles were in. The first thing that Paul wants us to remember is what we were. The second thing that Paul wants us to know is down there in verses 13 through to 18. Paul wants us to know and rest in Christ's reconciling work. Now, we've already seen what we were at one time. And verse 13 starts off. Do you see that down there? Verse 13, page 977. Verse 13 starts off with, but now. We were far off, but we have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, near to what? That's the question that should be in our minds right now. Near to what, Paul? Well, we're going to see that we've been brought near to two things, near to each other, and then together, near to God. And we're going to look at both of those in turn. Firstly, verses 14 and 15, Christ has reconciled us to each other. Have a look down there at verse 14. It says this: He, Christ that is, himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Jesus Christ has done something absolutely astonishing and amazing. Two groups that were strangers to each other, separated, hostile. Well, he's made. Do you see it down there, verse 14? He's made us both one. Or as he puts it in verse 15, he's created in himself one new man in place of the two. That he hasn't simply added the Gentiles into the Jews. No, he's taken the two and he's made something new entirely. He's made a new man. He's made a new Adam. He's made a new humanity created in Jesus, the second Adam. This is Jesus remaking humanity the way that it should have been, not making us all the same, not removing our differences, not mixing us up until we become a kind of gray kind of slush, but uniting us. Unity, sorry, diversity in unity. And it's called the church. You see, as part of that remaking humanity, we'll have a look down there at verse 14. Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Lots of ink has been spilled over what exactly that means. There's some people that think it might be a reference to a wall in the temple in Jerusalem that kept Gentiles out, that allowed Jews in. More likely, I think it's just the social and cultural differences that keep us apart. Social and cultural differences that flow out of what verse 15 says, what verse 15 calls the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, look, the Old Testament law is not bad. That's not what Paul is saying here. The law was there to keep God's people close to God. They were to be holy as he is holy. The Jews helped them from their trespasses, since the Jews and the Gentiles needed saving by Jesus. No, the law isn't bad, but the law did lead to differences and separation between Jews and Gentiles. And as we know, differences and separation so often lead to hostility. Just for a moment, why don't you imagine for yourself a giant wall that's been built up? A giant wall that's been built up that keeps people, different people, separated from each other. Perhaps you're thinking of something like the Berlin Wall. Perhaps you're thinking of something like the fence that separates the West Bank from Israel. Imagine something so high that you can't possibly get over it. You can't possibly get round it. And unlike the story, you can't get through it either. Imagine that. Well, Christ, in his flesh, in his body nailed to the cross, has broken down that wall that divides us. Whatever man-made barrier we set up between ourselves, he has broken it down. How has he done it? Well, he's done it this way, I think. He's done it in his flesh. You see, we're all different here. We're actually remarkably similar. We've already seen what we were in the flesh, and it's very, very similar. Chapter 2, verse 3, we all walked as dead people in the desires of the flesh. Chapter 2, verse 11, as Gentiles in the flesh, we were without hope and without God. But listen to this. But God broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You see, whatever differences we have, and there are many, many differences that we have, whatever differences we have, we were all in the same situation without Christ. And wonderfully, whatever differences we have, we're all recipients of the same saving grace. And whatever differences we have, we are all saved in the same way through the same Savior. We're all saved by faith in the same Jesus who lived a perfect life in the flesh and fulfilled the requirements of the law in the flesh and died in his flesh the death that we deserve for not keeping that law. You see, the result of the cross is a new people. The result of the cross is a new people united in worship and gratitude to the Lord, and it's called the church. And that's the second thing that Paul points us to here. You see, Jesus hasn't just reconciled us to each other, he has together reconciled us to God. Do you see that down there in verse 16? Have a look down there. Verse 16 says that he has reconciled us both to God in one body, Jesus's body, through the cross. This is one of those moments when, if you're English, you feel very awkward. Why don't you look around the room right now? I mean that, why don't you literally look around the room? Have a look around. He has reconciled us together. And together, we're reconciled to God. Different people from different parts of the world, different nations, different places reconciled together to God. That's always been the plan. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that all the nations of the planet would be blessed through him. That was at the start of the Bible. And at the end of the Bible, Revelation 7, we read that there will be a great multitude there that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's always been the plan. That's always been the plan. And Jesus is the turning point. He has recreated this new humanity. He's undone the Tower of Babel, which was when we were all dispersed out. He's undone the effects of the fall, when there was hostility that crept in between different people. And it's happening here in the church. In the church. As Ephesians 2:18 says, it's through him, through Jesus, that we both have access in one spirit to the Father, reconciled together, and together reconciled to God. Now let's start to get a bit practical here. I wonder, did you see that all of this centers on Jesus? Have a look down with me, page 976. Have a look down and just see how it's all about Jesus. Verse 13, it's now in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, it's by the blood of Jesus. Verse 14, he himself, Jesus that is our peace. Verse 14, it's in his flesh. Verse 15, that he might create in himself, in Jesus. Verse 16, he might reconcile us both to God in one body, his body, through the cross. Verse 18, through him, through Jesus, we both have access. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. He is our peace. Our peace is in him, in nothing else. In our British society and in our churches, we long for peace and reconciliation. And that's a good thing. But how do we go about it? How do we go about it? Well, this passage says that it's about Jesus. It's in Jesus. Processes and plans and structures and strategies, they're not bad, but they're only useful as much as they point us to where our unity ultimately is, in Jesus. And that's worth pausing on as we think about ourselves as a church family. We are growing in diversity, and we need to remember that our growth in unity can only ultimately come through Jesus and what he is doing amongst us. He is our Prince of Peace. His gospel is a message of peace. His work on the cross is the making of that true, authentic, lasting peace. The third thing that Paul wants us to do is down there in verse 22. We're to be what we are. We're to be the church. We've seen lots of changes in this passage today, from what we were to what we are now because of Jesus Christ. We were far, we're now near. We had hostility, we now have peace. We were two, we became one. And we were separated from God, and we now have access to God. But the big one, the biggest big one, is down there in verse 19. Have a look down there. Have a look at verse 19 of chapter 2. So this is what it says. So then, this is the implication of everything. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, those four words don't sound particularly like they're related to each other in English, but in the original language, they are two contrasting pairs, and they sound like this. The first one is this: you are no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people. The second one is this: you are no longer outsiders passing through, but you are members of God's family. The first one is this: we've been made fellow citizens with God's people, wherever we're from, whatever our status here in the UK. If you're a Christian, You are here as a national in this church. You are a national. You are a local. You are given every spiritual right and you are treated as an equal. Here at church, no one is on a spiritual visa. Here at church, no one is waiting for a spiritual leave to remain from God or from anyone else. If you're a Christian, you're a fellow citizen here in this church. This is your place. And you are as welcome here as everyone else. And secondly, we've been made members of God's family. We're brothers and sisters. We're equally loved. We're equally welcome. We're equally at home. Look around. This is your family. This is your family. Now, as we start to understand those truths, that wonderful truth creates a new posture in our hearts towards each other, a heart posture of love, of grace, of humility, because no one here is better. No one here is worse. No one is an insider. No one is an outsider. We're family. We're fellow citizens. We're brothers and sisters. So we can have that heart posture of listening and of learning from each other. And that's what church should look like. Different people united in Christ. It's not finished yet, but God is at work building it. Just as we draw to a close, have a look down at verses 20 through to 22. You see, the church is described here as a building that's been built on foundations, built past tense, the scriptures, and on Christ. But we are still a work in progress. Verse 21, do have a look down there. Verse 21, we're being joined together. And verse 22, we're being built together. The work is ongoing as the Spirit builds. He's continuing to build us as a place where God meets his people. So as we draw to a close, let's be a church that prays for this. Praying that we would have this heart posture. Earlier in the week, Monday, it was several of us on the church steering team and several others that lead ministries had a fascinating conversation meeting with a man called Nathaniel Jennings. Nathaniel works for OMF, it's a big Christian organization that helps reach people from different parts of the world. But Nathaniel's particular job is to work with churches here in the UK and to help them become more intercultural. All the kind of stuff we're talking about right now. It was a fascinating meeting, really helpful, and it sparked loads of interesting conversations and ideas along the lines of the work. Can I ask you, please, can you pray for us as a church as we start to think about becoming this kind of church here? Pray for us that we would be a church collectively, but also individually. That we'd be a church that has that heart posture of grace, of love, of humility, of listening to people different to us, and learning from people who are different to us. So at the start, we thought, is it possible to be such a diverse church full of such different people? Well, wonderfully, because of the Lord Jesus, it is possible. We're to remember our past. We were without hope. Without God. Secondly, we're to rest in Christ our peace. He's reconciled us together, and together we're reconciled to God. Thirdly, we're to be what we are in the present. We're fellow citizens, brothers and sisters, and we're to have that heart posture to each other. We're going to take a couple of moments for quiet reflection. So, a couple of moments of silence. What's the Lord been saying to you? What's he been saying to you? And what do you need to respond back to him by saying? A couple of moments for quiet reflection, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. I'm going to pray the final verse of the next song we're going to sing. So let's bow our heads and pray together, shall we? Lord of the church, we long for our uniting. True to one calling, by one vision stared, one cross proclaiming, and one creed reciting, one in the truth of Jesus and his word. Lord Jesus, would you lead us on till toil and trouble ends? Would you help us to be one church triumphant and singing one new song? Would you help us to praise your glory, risen and ascended, because you are our everlasting King. Amen. Well, if the musicians would like to come up, we're going to sing that song. So let's stand.